This morning, I would like you to open up your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 23. Job, chapter 23. You know, have you ever been through a season in your life where it seemed like kind of God just up and vanished? I know a lot of people may have felt like that during the pandemic, but or maybe you're in one of those seasons right now in your life when you're going through. I know I've been there. There were times when in my life when I would just cry out, God, where are you? Especially as when our daughters were teenagers. And you know, there's just certain things in your life that you go through that'll make you cry that out up into Him. I mean, we've all had moments, we've had weeks, maybe even days, maybe even longer, when God just seemed like He was out of distance and out of reach, and maybe that He's kind of it seems like He's just kind of withdrawn His presence from our lives. Maybe one time you'd have a devotion in the morning with Him, but by the afternoon, you kind of feel like a coolness settles in, like, okay, God, we had a really good time today, but you don't seem close to me as you were this morning. Or maybe you can't remember the last time that you just felt the special closeness to your Savior. Either way, it's painful and scary for any Christian to go through. I mean, sometimes we experience hours or days or weeks, months, maybe even years, wondering why we can't feel that God is with us. We come and worship Him. We come and sing to Him. We come and study about Him during midweek service. But still, sometimes it just may seem like a routine, and you don't feel that closeness sometimes with Him. I mean, most of the time, we desire His presence, but we just can't seem to will Him to come near us. I mean, we just kind of trudge through our days sometimes wondering if He'll just decide to show up in our lives. I mean, we read about His Word and His promises in the Bible, and He promises to never leave us. So after you read that promise, you wonder, well, where has He been? Okay, it says He'll never leave us and forsake us, but it seems that He has. We tend to feel abandoned sometimes, maybe even discarded. We often don't know the reason for this change, maybe in our relationship with God. Yet once we really think about it, this separation from Him can sometimes feel very real in our lives. And, you know, we may know all the right answers in our minds, but still in our hearts there's this doubt, there's this fear, maybe sometimes even anger, and sometimes resentment. Especially in the light of the things that we see happening in our world now. You see war with Russia, and you see the rage in the news across the United States, across our state. You hear about shootings. They're escalating at an alarming rate. People are just always on edge. But thankfully, the Scriptures share the stories of others who have gone before us. And even when it feels like God is impossible to find. I mean, there's a roadmap that leads us to faith, to perseverance, growth, and even a fresh encounter with His goodness. Let's begin our worship this morning by joining me in shouting out, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to worship in the Word. Father, we gather here this morning in Your sanctuary. And we thank You for the fellowship and the beautiful families that have showed today to worship You in truth and spirit. And we ask that You strengthen us. We ask that You restore us and inspire us with Your love from within. And we ask You, Father, to please fill us with Your peace in the midst of a chaotic world. so that we can journey onwards and pour out your love and grace to the others that we come across in our daily lives. And we ask today that our souls would catch the wind of your Spirit as it flows freely and around us and among us and through us. And we ask that you would take your promise all around us this morning as we worship in the Word. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, please join me in looking at the 23rd chapter of Job in verse 8. Job says, well, I look forward, but he, speaking of God, is not there. And backward, I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. And when he turns to the right, I cannot see him. And I turn to the right, I can't see him. Verse 10, but he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Those are powerful, powerful words that Job states right there. And it's obvious that Job is in a time in his life when he's saying, God, where are you? Where are you when I need you? That's what I'm speaking about this morning. Where's God? Where are you when I need you, God? And Job's saying the same thing. He's saying, God, where are you? He's saying that I'm searching and that I'm looking everywhere. I'm going forwards, I'm going backwards, I'm going left, I'm going right, and I can't find or perceive you at all. God, you just seem unconcerned. You're absent. You're AOL. You're silent. When I need you the most during this time in my life. And those of you who have read the book of Job, you'll know that Job lost his family, his children, and his wealth. He'd lost his health. He'd lost his friends. He lost everything good that he had about him in his life. And now in chapter 23, he's lost his God. He's lost his God. You know, that's when you really hit the place where you feel about as low as you can go is when you feel that God has abandoned you. The absence of God. It's unexplained. He's not there. God, where are you when I need you? Listen to this description Job writes. He says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. In other words, Job says, you know, I didn't turn back when I went through the hard times. I didn't quit. I kept going forward. I'm hurting. You know how much I'm hurting, God. You know how much I've lost. I don't understand. I don't know what's going on, but I'm not a quitter. I didn't abandon my faith. I haven't given up. I'm moving forward as you desire me to. And Job's just being honest. He's saying, I went forward. I'm waiting. Everybody told me, you know, hang on, Job. God's coming. I'm waiting. And so he said he's going forward, and I don't see him anywhere out there. But I haven't quit. I haven't given up. I'm still moving in the right direction. But Job said, I just don't see God. I just don't see him. Yet, I just keep going through it. And then the second thing Job says in the scripture in our passage this morning, he says, I went backward. Now, that's an interesting way to describe it. He kind of thought, well, maybe there's something in my past that can explain why I'm here at this juncture in my life. It's almost like if Job lays down on the psychiatrist's couch and he says, okay, take me back to my childhood. Take me back to my teenage years. What happened? How did I end up here? What series of events in my life, what did I do to make me end up in this place where I feel like I'm at now? He's going backwards, you see. He's trying to think back. He's saying, is there anything in my past? Is there anything back there? Is there anything perhaps maybe in my birth or maybe my heredity, any curses that I have in my family or things like that? You know, is there anything in my genes or whatever that causes me to do this? Or, I mean, just why in the world is this happening to me? And he goes back and he just can't find any peace, and he can't find any answers. He goes forward, doesn't see much hope. He doesn't see any change, but yet he's still determined, and he still says, "I'm trying." And then he really takes a turn. He says, "Well, I went forward, I went backward, and then I went left." Did you see that? He said, "I turned left." In other words, he said, "I went way out in left field." Gets aggravated now. Like many of us, going way out in left field because it's not working. Things aren't working out right. Prayer's not working. God's not working. The church certainly isn't working anymore for me. I mean, my faith just doesn't seem to be working for me. So he goes out in left field. Now, this is me paraphrasing this part. He says, "Well, let me try some Eastern religion maybe. Or maybe I'll try a little bit of Buddha. Try to find me some of that real peace that's out there that I hear people talking about. Or maybe I'll try a little Muhammad for a while. Seeing there's a lot of people that worship Muhammad in the world, so let me try some of that. Or I'll try this, or I'll try maybe some spiritualism. Let me go back to nature so I can search for the meaning in its fullness in my life. I'm not going to church. I'm going to go way out there in left field. I'm going to try something new, something trendy. My friend, she does yoga, and maybe that's her new religion, and they're really getting into this, and maybe they're getting into that. Or maybe I'm going to go way, way out in left field, and I'm going to try witchcraft. Oh, not bad witchcraft, but the white witchcraft, the good kind. You know, where you do good spells. Or I'm going to try something spiritual, maybe the spiritual world of chanting or burning incense to gods of different religions." But you know what? He didn't find anything there when he went to the left. And he said, "You know, nothing forward, nothing backward, nothing to the left. Well, let me turn right on the right hand, you know. You can't ever go wrong if you go right, right? You know, you just keep doing the right thing. The right thing, and nothing right is happening even though you're doing the right thing. You keep saying the right thing, but you still don't get a breakthrough of any sort in your life. You keep going to church. Maybe even you tithe. And maybe you're doing things that you're supposed to do. You try to read your Bible. You pray. But it's like, it's just not doing anything for me right now. I'm doing right. I went right. But now it's, when I do right, it seems like things go wrong. Nothing seems right. You ever been there? Y'all act like I don't know what I'm preaching about this morning. This is right in the Bible. And I know if Job went through it, you must have. But I love what he says at the conclusion. Conclusion says, "I don't know where I'm at anymore. I don't know what's going on anymore." He said, "I don't know where he is, but he knows. He knows where I am. He knows the path that I'm taking, the path that I'm on right now in my life." Did you hear that verse? He knows. He knows where I am. Even when I don't know where God's at, he still knows. And I still maybe am not able to perceive him, but he knows my name. He knows the number of hairs on my head. He knows my very fingerprints on my hand. He knows everything about the pain in my life that I may be going through, that I am on and persevering through. And then Job ends with this powerful faith statement, confession in verse 10. He says, "And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold." Amen? That's powerful. It's a powerful testimony from Job. Now, that was Job in the Old Testament. I want to tell you about a man in the New Testament, a family in the New Testament, and the family, what they went through, what I just described Job, what he went through in the Old Testament. Flip over to John chapter 11, the Gospel of John chapter 11. Now, when you get there, you'll be very familiar with this story. We've all heard about it, read about it. Probably, maybe some of us have really felt like it. You'll be very familiar when you get there. John chapter 11, you have this family who really loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Really loves the Lord. I mean, they really, really knew Him. Meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew Him intensely. And they knew Him intimately too as well. They were very close. So much so that whenever Jesus had any time off, He would go to their home and hang out. He would go to their home and eat dinner with them or lunch or whatever the meal of the day was whenever He was over there. I mean, you don't get any closer than that. How would you like it if Jesus showed up at your home? I mean, I think it's cute sometimes when families sometimes will lay an extra dinner plate at the table and tell the little child in teaching him about Jesus, say, well, this plate's for Jesus. This setting's here for Jesus. But how interesting would it be to actually have Him show up at your home and sit out at your table and actually eat supper with you and tell you about the events of the day that He has encountered with the various people that He ministered to? I mean, you talk about the inside track. You talk about his homies, his people he hung out with. You talk about people being on the inside circle. This family was it. It was Martha and her servitude. It was Mary and her amazing love and devotion. And then there was Lazarus, the good old boy. Lazarus and Jesus were just good friends. Now, it's interesting because the Bible says that John was the closest to Jesus as his disciple. Yet Lazarus, he was not a disciple, but he still was close. He still was a bud with Jesus. Lazarus and Jesus were good friends. It just seemed to click. You know how it is with a real friend or an old childhood friend perhaps you have. You don't even have to really work at being a friendship because it's just there. You don't care when they call you or if they call you, or you call each other and see each other and you just kind of pick up where you left off. It's just there. And that's the way it was with both Lazarus and Jesus. They were that close. And now Lazarus gets sick. Something's wrong. His fever is burning. His breathing is becoming erratic. He's starting to lose all the strength that he has. He's dying. And they knew he was dying. Mary and Martha could tell. I mean, they were his sisters. And that's why they sent for Jesus. And so a runner goes to Jesus and says, hey, look, your buddy, your friend, you know, the guy you hang out with and eat fried chicken with or whatever they ate there, the guy you love, your friend that you said you love even unto death, well, he's almost there. And they need you. And Mary and Martha, you know, your friends, the ones you really are close with, they need you. You want to hurry up and get there. You need to go hurry up and get there and heal them. Kind of like what you're doing right now with all of these other people you're amongst. You need to go back home to your friends and heal Lazarus. And the Bible said that Jesus affirmed it. He made known that, okay, I understand. He was aware and he said that I'll be there. So the servant goes back and all the neighborhood and the community knew that family, Mary and Martha, had a real close relationship with Jesus right there because they'd always see him going into their house. And the servant goes back and all of the neighborhood, all of the community, that family, that they knew the family had a real relationship, was all gathered around there. And so we know that Jesus is going to come home and deliver them. And we're about to have a real praise party in this city because we're going to see a miracle of our own, that Lazarus is going to get healed and this community can celebrate and just really have a praise party in this neighborhood, because when Jesus comes back, Lazarus is going to be healed. I know he is, because he's that close with Jesus. And anybody who's that close with Jesus, you figure, has to live a blessed life. Nothing can harm them. If you're that close with Jesus, why would the enemy even want to come near you? And so they're waiting, and they're waiting. 1 hour passes by, and they begin to ask that runner, did he say he was coming? And the runner replies, yes, he said he was coming. Well, then where is he? And the runner replies, well, he's on the way. He told me he's aware of it. Maybe he's coming any minute now. I don't know. And then a whole day goes by, and Lazarus, he gets sicker and sicker, and he's still struggling, breathing, and now he has that death rattle in his throat that we're all familiar with. And so they start asking again, he's sick, where is he? Where is he? And the runner says, he promised he would come. Where is he then? Why is he not here? What did he say? What exactly did he say to you? Did he say that he was really coming, or did he say, well, I'll just drop by? No, the runner says. He said he was coming. But Jesus didn't show up for days. Days. I want you to understand something. Sure, he's coming. Are you sure he told you? Yes. I'm sure that he told you. I was standing right in front of him when he says, I'll be there. You know, we kind of smirk because we know the rest of the story. We know that he showed up and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And it may not be a big deal to us. We read it as a story in the Bible. But let me tell you something. That family didn't know the rest of the story. They felt like God had failed them. They felt that God was not there for them during their darkest hour. That God just didn't care. But then in John chapter 11, verse 15, when Jesus does arrive, they're kind of upset with him. I wonder why. And then to make matters seem worse, he says to Mary and Martha, he says, I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't here when he was sick and dying. Wait a minute, I thought we were pretty close. Why are you saying this stuff to us? Those are hurtful words. You know what we're going through. We just lost our brother. Well, now, isn't that beautiful, Jesus, that you said that to us? Thank you, Jesus. When he says, I was glad for your sake that I was not there. Brother Lazarus is sick, and he stayed deliberately away for 48 hours until he dies. And then when he gets there, he gets in the front yard, he says, I'm glad that I didn't come and give you the miracle that you were asking for. Wow. And I know that both you and I have felt this in our circumstances that we go through. Our people that we are close to in our lives, our family. So this is very real to both you and I. Many of you have lost loved family members whom you love. And although the church was praying fervently, it didn't turn out like you hoped it would. I want to give you three quick lessons here from this story that you don't ever need to forget. Because when Jesus said, he's dead, I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there. Number one, this story teaches us that God is still working when you think that your situation is at its last sickening condition. Again, number one, God is still working when you think that your situation is at its last or worst condition. They thought it was over. They thought Lazarus was dead. He's buried. Funeral's over. There's nothing really good to come of anything. It's finished. Didn't happen. God didn't hear us. God didn't do what we expected him to do because we have faith. I held on. I came to the end of my rope and I tied a knot at the end of my rope to keep me from hanging on, but the knot gave way. And I failed and it's finished. But this story teaches us that when you think it's over, God is still working. God is still working when you think it's over. Number two, God's delays are always deliberate. John chapter 11, verse 6 says, when Jesus, or verse 5 and 6, when Jesus knew Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and when he heard therefore he was sick, he abode 2 days in the same place. That verse tells us two things. One, it says very clearly that he loved them. And it says clearly, number two, that he proved it. Really? He stayed away and let them go through pain and sorrow and heartbreak and mental anguish that you couldn't even begin to believe. Weeping, grieving, crying, breakdowns, grief. And Jesus didn't get there to prevent them from going through that. And he loved them. Why was he late? Because all that they could believe that the good could come from this was healing. That's all that they could believe. That's all that they knew. But Jesus knew he saw beyond the healing. If Lazarus' suffering had been averted, then the tremendous miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus would have been just another healing that Jesus did. That's all it would have been. But I'm standing here before you this morning, thousands of years later, proclaiming and telling the testimony of our Lord who raised Lazarus from the dead to prove he is the firstborn among the fruits, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the only reason is because if Jesus would have spared that family from the mental anguish that they went through, then they would miss the greater joy of the resurrection of their brother that would touch the community. Not just the community, it would touch the nation. It would touch the whole world by hearing and seeing this account of Lazarus being resurrected. Such so that it would outlive their family. And that testimony, like you heard this morning from Jan, that testimony of all things God was doing that they wouldn't be able to perceive it or they wouldn't be able to understand it, now that testimony stands strong and true. God's delays are always deliberate because he's going to work a greater miracle in your life and mine than what you and I think that we really need at the moment. Because we just can't see that far ahead like God can. And you know what? If that's what we have to go through to get every one of us up to heaven, it absolutely requires us going through the tears and the suffering that we do here on earth, yet not missing the thing that really matters. What's that? That our souls are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's worth anything and everything because we don't know the mind of God. Matter of fact, just turn to somebody and say, he's working something greater for you. I know we all get discouraged. Maybe you've been down a little bit. Maybe you've turned backwards and forwards yourself, tried to figure it out, but he's working something greater in your life and mine. Number three. Jesus wept. What kind of point's that, Eric? Well, Jesus gets there. Think about it. He knows what he's doing. That it's something greater, and it's going to be bigger, and it's going to blow their socks off than what they're even asking him or wanted him to do earlier. He allows them to go through the mental anguish, and they're screaming, and they're running around saying, God, you failed us. God wasn't there. Where's God? Why didn't he do something when I needed him to? He could have been, how could a good God allow us to go through this when we're so faithful to him? We've let him stay in our house. We fed him. We provided a room for him to stay when he needed a room. Where are you, God? Why didn't you help us when we needed it? And I don't say those things this morning, those statements that every one of us has probably said in our lives. I don't say that to make fun about it. The reason I preach that is because that's me. Yes, even preachers struggle. Even preachers go through times when we question everything. And we have a Savior that's faithful. And we have a Savior who loves us. And I'm just here to tell you today that God knows the path that you take. And Jesus wept. I read a story about a young boy who was sent by his mom to the corner market. Back in those days, it was safe to just buy a loaf of bread. And he was gone much longer than probably what should have taken him. And when he finally returns back to the house, his mom says, Where have you been? I've been worried sick about you. Little boy said, there was a little boy I ran across on my way to the store who had a broken bicycle and he was crying, so I stopped to help him. And the mom said, I didn't know you could fix tricycles. And the boy said, I can. I just stood there and cried with him. You know, you don't have to be good with words. Just being there to share in someone's pain and grief will be more appreciated than you'll ever know. Not everybody wants to hear a scripture when they're going through hell. But by the fact that you're just there with them, standing by their side, may be all that they need. The fact that they know that you care about what you're going through, they're going through, may be all that they need to minister to them. And Jesus wept. And he knows that he's going to be ending up doing something very good for this family. But yet at the same time, he weeps with them, regardless of the present plan that he has for their lives to raise Lazarus up. And they don't know it yet, but he knows that the greater path for this family, the present plan that he has in their lives, the pain that they're going through, it's causing Mary and Martha so much heartache and so much pain in their lives. And Jesus knows it's a setup. He knows what he's fixing to do with this wonderful family. And he's about to bless their socks off. And he's about to do something that they can't even imagine. But yet Jesus is so caring that he weeps. And he hurts when we hurt. That's your King. That's your King Jesus. He's not only the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, he's a very personable Savior to where when you hurt, he hurts. Even though that he knows that it's all going to work out according to his eternal plan. I mean, read Ephesians chapter 3 sometimes. My goodness, all things are working for the manifold wisdom of God, and that'll cause even principalities and powers to marvel at what he has planned for us. The Bible said that according to the purpose of God, he has preordained everything in your path and my path. And the Bible says that. But yet, when we go through things that hurt us, he understands that. And that's why you see so many pictures depicting Jesus of his arm around people or his hugging people and comforting people, because he's not there saying, oh, I know that's just too bad for your life right now. He knows. That's why he became human. God became human in form so he could experience what we go through. And he knows. He doesn't leave you in the dark. He's right there with you. If God brought you to it, he's going to bring you through it. It's like parts of the puzzle sometimes. Many of you like to do those massive puzzles. I don't. But some of y'all pour those things out all over the table, and then you or maybe some friends around you or people you know will begin putting it together piece by piece by piece. Sometimes it'll take weeks to do this, and sometimes you may do it when you have a little extra spare time. And typically, someone always comes toward the end of the puzzle when there's maybe 40 pieces or less left, and they sit down and they want to find a piece that maybe you have had a hard time trying to find in this puzzle. And they find a piece and they try to fit it in, and you notice what they're trying to do, and you say, "That's not the one." But they're thinking that, you know, hey, it kind of lines up and it's the same color, kind of matches the rest of the puzzle. And so it has to be the one. I mean, you've looked at all the other ones here and it's not there, so maybe this is it. And that's what we do many times. We take just a piece of the puzzle and we try to isolate it and we try to fit it in our lives when we find it just doesn't fit. Doesn't fit in our family, doesn't fit in our life. You know, how could God let this happen? I've got a piece of the puzzle here trying to help God out, and it doesn't fit when it really does fit. We pick up that isolated piece and we say, well, God's not in it. It must be a mistake. All these other pieces fit, they fit, but this one just doesn't seem to fit. Remember, all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose, Paul reminds us. And the reason that piece doesn't fit is because that it's not all together yet. But when you take that one piece that doesn't fit and build everything around it, you know what you're going to find? It's that last piece that you're holding that you couldn't see that fit anywhere else. But now there it is. That piece goes right where it's supposed to go. Puzzle before, it wasn't all together. That's why it didn't fit. But when we get to heaven and we walk those streets of gold and our families will be there that have gone on before us, that we love and are cherished, and our friends will be able to say, it fits. It all fits now. He used it. He used it for his glory. And now I see where this had to happen in my life because God ended up using it for his good and for our good. And so, if you find yourself going through some loneliness right now, or maybe some darkness, you're kind of wandering around, not for sure what's going on, and you're wondering, where are you, God, when I need you? Take heart. Take heart, because you're not alone. No matter how dark things get. John chapter 1 verse 5 reminds us that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Still a light. Know that you don't have to hide or have to even deny maybe the pain that you're feeling now, because it's very real to you. And you can't go around saying, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, but I can't let them see that I'm suffering or hurting because maybe they don't think I have enough faith, or maybe they'll think I don't believe in God. It's very real. And we have to be truthful with ourselves. Enough so that you can boldly cry out to God that he'll welcome you into his presence. And when you say, where are you when I need you, God? Just remember that God's still working in your life. Even when you think that your situation is in its worst condition. And God's delays are always deliberate. And also, Jesus weeps for you. For he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there with you. But above all, seek the truth. Comfort in his word. He's there with you even when you don't feel it. Even though our feelings seem very real in our lives, he's there with you even if you do not feel it. But you will find him. As Jeremiah says, when you seek him with all of your heart, all of your heart. Please. please join me in prayer. Father, as we come before you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, that you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend all of the saints, what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge that we are able to comprehend, that we may be filled with all the fullness of you, Father. Now to you who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within you and me, everyone here this morning, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all the church said, amen.